The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciple, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, Amen. You please be seated. Good morning. I'm going to violate the first rule of public speaking or preaching. Never begin with an apology, but I need to give you an apology. It has been a much busier last few days than I could ever have imagined. We drove up Thursday to San Luis Obispo to pick up my son Bob, who's back with us now. Now we've got all four, the families back together. And had a great trip up, had a great Thursday evening in Morro Bay with Becky. Then Friday, while Bob was taking his exams, we moved all of his stuff in carts uphill to our car. And I learned that I'm not as young as I used to be. And my legs hurt right now like you cannot believe. And we came back and got in pretty late, and I got 3 hours sleep night before last, because the very next morning I had to get up, drive to San Diego for Susan Green's ordination, which was beautiful. It was a lovely ceremony. She's now a deacon, very pleased. And I thought, well, at least now I can just go straight back, work on my sermon, and then go to bed. Well, I started driving back, and then the cell phone started flashing and alerting with all kinds of problems, because it's summertime. We're in the middle of the desert with a multi-million dollar organ that needs to be kept at a constant temperature, and so without fail, our air conditioner dies. So I spent all afternoon working on that. Came home, thought, well, at least that's done. I'll go in early Sunday morning, finish up this sermon, because I had the kernel of a good idea. I'll finish it Sunday morning. And on the way in, beep, 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 your air conditioner is dead. Enjoy church. So I came in. I've been working on the air conditioner ever since. And so I have to apologize if it's not a comfortable temperature in here. We're trying, trust me. We are trying. But all this is to say that while I had that kernel of an idea, I really did not have time to develop it, and so I didn't. So most of the words you're going to hear are not my own, but I will tell you what the kernel is. It's simply this. We have heard, all of us have heard that platitude, God never gives you more than you can handle. Is there anyone in this room who actually believes that? Honestly, have you never had more than you can handle? God gives us more than we can handle all the time. It causes us sometimes to think that the purposes of God, the coming of the kingdom of God, the great work to be done on earth through us, the body of Christ, is beyond our capacity. Because no one in their right mind could believe that the people in this room could seriously change the world. Phillips Brooks, some of you may know, he was a master preacher, Bishop of Massachusetts years ago, and he was very fond of mentoring seminarians. And he listened to this one young man who was practicing his preaching before his ordination. And he listened politely, and at the end he said to the man, "Son, do you really believe that anything you can say about the gospel can change the world?" And the seminarian, thinking he was being humble and giving the right answer, said, "Well, no, Your Grace." And Phillips Brooks looked at him and said, "That's your problem. That's your problem. You've set your sights pretty low. You believe that because all you can see is what you can see, and you're not taking into account what you can't see, the grace and the glory and the purposes of God, you believe you can't do it." And so we hear this morning about the call of Abraham and his wife Sarah. And God makes grand promises for what is going to become of them, that they're going to be parents in their old age, long past the time when she had a love. This euphemism, I could never have come up with that. How did they put it? That she said, it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Good for her. So when God started saying, "No, you're gonna have a child. And that child is gonna have children, and these children are gonna change the world," Abraham laughed, and so did Sarah. Because they were limited to their own imagination. Skip forward to the time of Jesus. And you and I know how the story turns out, but Jesus goes out early on. He's curing the sick. He's forgiving sins. He's casting out demons. He's accomplishing all these things. They're starting to get the idea that he's got something going. But as the gospel tells us, the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of work to be done, but the laborers are few. So you and I know that. Go out into the world. What have you been doing the last 6 days since you were last in church? Enjoying the world, being out in the world, and did you not notice that there's work to be done? Did you not see people who are in pain, who are broken, who need to be healed, who need what God is offering, who need what you and I have and know? But who are we to accomplish this? And I remember in my fifth grade Sunday school class studying those passages, because they listed off the names of the apostles, including some of them. Thaddeus? Who is Thaddeus? Who knows what he did? And I had to learn all of them for my confirmation class. But I think part of the point in this, you know, he highlights some of them as like, and this is Matthew writing, and he says, "And Matthew, the tax collector." It is as if he is saying, you know, and by the way, these guys, sons of Zebedee, of all people. fishermen, tax collectors, people like you and me, how are we going to change the world? Well, Judith Carrick writes, and I want to tell you that the words I'm about to say are hers and not mine. Quite different from any of those who had gone before, Jesus' disciples were not scholars, nor were they particularly pious. In truth, we know them to have been a ragtag bunch of fishermen and tax collectors, an unlikely lot called together to witness and be a part of the ministry of this new rabbi, Jesus. His was not a ministry in the typical rabbinic sense. He didn't just sit under a tree and teach, at least not often. He took those disciples on a march from Galilee to Jerusalem and back again through all the villages and town, and wherever he perceived there was a need for healing and restoration. He takes you and me out every day into the Coachella Valley, wherever he perceives there is a need for healing and restoration. And that's pretty much everywhere we look. And he taught them, to be sure, but his words were often accompanied by such actions as raising the dead and healing every manner of sickness and affliction. And the more he did and the further he went with his disciples right beside him, it became apparent that there was just too much to do. That there were too many sheep without a shepherd. And so today we hear Jesus, as he asked his disciples to pray for the Lord to send more laborers into his harvest field. He needed help, like we need help. We need to get somebody to help us with that air conditioner. We need to get somebody to help us with buildings and grounds, with putting up a solar project. We need help. We need help doing more ministry and doing it better. We need all kinds of help around here. And so did they. I'm sure you have all heard the saying, be careful what you pray for. I'm sure the disciples, inexperienced and new to this ministry business as they were, had no illusions about their capabilities. This was all new to them, and they probably would have been perfectly content to continue as they were, just to be with Jesus to see what he did, to talk to him and have him talk to them, to walk with them and pray with them, to have that wonderful passive experience as if they were just watching him on television, seeing what he did, but it didn't quite work out that way. They did exactly as Jesus asked. They prayed for more laborers to go into the harvest and have their prayers answered. The same way we pray for more laborers around here. They became, though, the laborers. Aha, they became the ministers. And not assistant ministers either, but just like Jesus, he gave them power to do all the things that he did. Just like him, they were to declare that the heavenly kingdom had come near, and then to back up and demonstrate that claim by healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, casting out the demons, fixing the air conditioner, ministry in action. And just like Jesus, they were to give away these new gifts and this new power to others, to give it away as freely as it had been given to them. Asking no more than he did himself, Jesus sent this new community forth to manifest, to show to others the unconditional grace of kingdom love, freely received and freely given, chosen and sent. The call of God starts with individuals, but always leads to a call to community. And then, just when you get it right and you hear those words of affirmation, Members are asked to go forth to bring the good news to others. In this day and time, we are the laborers called to go into the harvest field. Is it scary to contemplate? Probably. Do the people in this room really believe that the things you say and do can change the world? Well, if you don't, that's your problem. Because the outcome isn't up to you and me. The outcome is up to the power and the glory of God. We are called to do the right thing, regardless of the outcome. Because God does work in us that is more than we can ask for or imagine. Is it scary then to contemplate? Well, only if we let it be. We have listened to the words of the gospel and heard God's mighty acts of healing and forgiveness and restoration. As we gather together in community and are fed and strengthened and nourished by the Lord's body and blood, we are clothed with power from on high. And then the last words we hear as we leave the church are, "Go forth." Let us go forth in the name of Christ. Let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. We need nothing else. We have been chosen. And we are being sent. It's time for us to go. Amen.